You're listening to the Lutheran Ladies Lounge podcast. I'm Sarah.
I'm Erin.
And I'm Rachel.
It's a hymn sing with Sarah day.
Oh,
yes. I love these.
Mm-hmm. I think that's the same thing both of you guys do every time.
I know. It's because I love
always
it.
Feel the same about it.
It's an instinct gut react. And yeah, it's consistent because these are consistently good.
Yeah. That wasn't bad. It's just funny. Oh, and this one's a fun one because it's the beginning of the year. And so I thought it would be fun to do the beginning of the service hymns because this is, I feel like, a section of the hymnal that we sing maybe specifically at the beginning of services and like no other time, maybe. And I don't know that a lot of churches use these hymns that much.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And this is a shame. I love the beginning and end of service hymns. Mm-hmm. I just do. And because our hymn planning resources focus so heavily on hymns that correspond to the readings, I think these sections sometimes get missed. And that's a shame because every time I go through one, I'm like, we need to sing these more. These are old, these are solid old favorites with like rousing lyrics and melodies and stuff. They're like hymns that wake you up.
Uh-huh. Yeah.
Even the dismissal hymns.
Yep. They send you out.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
The spring in your step.
Indeed.
We'll have to do those. I think I made a note to do those at the end of the year to catch the other.
Perfect.
Yeah. And it is appropriate because these do come right after the few New Year hymns that we have. There's like two of them.
Mm-hmm.
So that will not be an episode on its own because it would be about 5 minutes.
Mm.
But these come right after that, numbers 901 to 916. And I was surprised when I started looking through these. It was just a random idea. And I was like, I don't know if I'm going to know many of these. And I actually know most of them.
Yeah.
And I love most of them.
Yes.
Oh, this is a pleasant surprise. Snobby Sarah thought she wouldn't like most of them, but joke's on me because I actually love them. And so this turned out to be really fun. And there are some classics in here.
Mm-hmm.
So for our hashtag hymn nerd pleasure today, we've got Open Now Thy Gates of Beauty, like true classic right there, right? Lord Jesus Christ, be present now. This is the day the Lord has made. Not the one you're thinking of. Blessed Jesus, that your word. It's not, this is the day.
Right.
This is, no, it's not that one. Blessed Jesus, that your word. Come thou almighty King. Another like true classic.
Mm-hmm.
O day of rest and gladness. God himself is present. Another classic. Lord, open now my heart to hear. Christ has made the sure foundation. Like everyone loves that one. Now the silence. Classic Schalk Vida collab right there. Lord, this day we've come to worship. Christ is our cornerstone. O Holy Spirit, enter in. Light of light, O soul begotten. Today your mercy calls us. And only begotten word of God eternal. So this is an excellent.
Correct me if I'm wrong, but a lot of these were in TLH.
Probably yes.
And a lot of them were like everybody's favorites in TLH.
Probably yes.
Because there weren't a lot of, forgive me, TLH fans. There weren't a whole lot of what the kids call bops in TLH.
Mm.
The Lutheran hymnal, the 1944 hymnal.
Uh-huh.
But a lot of the bops made it into this section somehow.
Yes. Yes. I was thinking that when I was going through here. Like, these are the super upbeat, like, great hymns. So, yes. Now, before I dig into the actual hymns, of course, I asked the question to myself, what makes a hymn a beginning of the service hymn? Like, how did these hymns even get here? And this is my own commentary. So if I'm wrong and hymnal people disagree, feel free to at me somewhere online because that's fine. This is
yeah. And if I'm wrong about the whole TLH thing, don't at me. Just don't.
So I was
Sarah.
I wrote this while I was still on Christmas break. So my brain had a lot of free space to like actually do some analysis of this. So,
okay.
Awesome.
So I perused the texts of these hymns, and there's some pretty obvious themes that come out though in these hymns, why they probably ended up in this section of the hymnal. So, I mean, obviously they're all about Jesus, but we could say that about like all of the hymns in our hymnal. So that doesn't really make them unique. It's just a theme that also appears here. These, however, are asking Jesus to be present with us as we enter into the worship service. So that does appear in, I think, all of them. these also talk about the people of God gathering around his means of grace, which is appropriate in other places in the hymnal, but is pretty specific to all of these hymns and is a common factor. And that in this gathering, we're asking God to open our hearts and minds to hear and absorb his word as we hear him in the service. Yeah. That appears in most, if not all of them. And we're singing in these hymns about the joy of being in the house of the Lord to receive his gifts. Again, something that could be in other places, but these are kind of the big themes that I found that tie these hymns together specifically to kind of correlate them all as beginning of the service hymns. Of course, these themes can overlap in other places in the hymnal, but we got to draw the line somewhere. So here we are.
Yeah. Well, you left out one other, like theme number six.
Yeah.
None of them fits easily in another section.
Also true.
True.
So some of them end up here. So I did run a poll in the ladies' lounge. This was a while ago, but there were some very clear favorites. This might be the first time in the group that the group favorites and my favorites actually align.
Wow.
So this is like, this is an excellent day. It's very fun. The top five favorites in the group in no particular order because I didn't feel like ranking them. 901, Open Now Thy Gates of Beauty. 905, Come Thou Almighty King. 907, God Himself is Present. 912, Christ is Our Cornerstone. 915, Today Your Mercy Calls Us. I mean, you really can't go wrong with any of these, but those were very, very clear favorites in the group poll. I would also add to this list the Sarah's personal favorites in addition to those five. 909, Christ Has Made the Sure Foundation, because it's an original Latin text. John Mason Neal translated it, and it's Henry Purcell tune, and I do love a good Henry Purcell tune. I always have. Purcell's one of my favorites, and I don't know that he shows up very much in other places. 910, Now the Silence, because it's Vida and Schalk, and I'm a Concordia Chicago grad, so therefore I love anything Vida and Schalk.
It's okay. We love you anyway.
Baked into the degree process. 913, O Holy Spirit, Enter In, because it's Philip Nicolai and the text is great. So I would add those as additional favorites just because I like them. Since there's not very many of them, and we've come to a time in Him Sing with Sarah episodes that we've already talked about a lot of different things, about a lot of different hymn writers and tune writers, etc. We're just going to run through all of these because there's a little fun thing about each of them. And then you guys get to pick your favorites at the end. Because I love that part.
Okay.
901, Open Now Thy Gates of Beauty. So this, obviously a fan favorite. You really can't go wrong with this one. It was written by Benjamin Schmolk, who lived 1672 to 1737. Translated by Catherine Winkworth. You knew she was going to show up somewhere in this episode. The text is really lovely. It speaks from this stance of deep faith that we receive God's gifts in his presence, and he gives us joy beyond anything earth can give us. And this is even more poignant when you know Benjamin Schmolk's story. I thought I had told his story before, but I looked through all of my hymn sing episodes and I couldn't find him. So
I do not recall Schmolk.
For some reason, he was sticking in my brain, but here we are. So he's another one of those really resilient Silesian Lutherans. And maybe that's why we've talked about the Silesian Lutherans before. And his story is very similar to a lot of those who lived during and after the 30 Years' War. We're getting all
there. It is
all the bingo marks checked off. In the first 10 minutes. You knew it would come up, right? The Peace of Westphalia in 1648 ended the 30 Years' War. But the Lutheran Silesians were re-Catholicized, and that was a significant problem, right? So there were three cities of Jauer, Schweidnitz, and Glogau that were allowed to continue Lutheran services, but only in these three Friedenskirchen, so the churches of peace. And they were these semi-permanent structures built out of like timber and clay that were outside the city walls. So they weren't afforded the protection of being inside the city walls. I feel like this has come up in another episode and I can't remember.
This feels new to me though. So keep going.
Maybe this is just me and
they shoved the Lutherans outside of the walls and put them in basically clay shacks.
Basically, yes.
Although where they were used to cathedrals.
Yes. So they weren't protected. They weren't allowed a tower or bells. Talk about like super passive aggressive persecution. But they were allowed to still worship in, quote, freedom. So the really interesting and cool part of the story, and we'll put links in the show notes, that two of these three churches still survive to this day. The one in Glogau burned down in 1758, but the other two still stand.
Huh.
And since 2001, the two remaining are listed on the UNESCO World Heritage Sites. Just super cool. I had to Wikipedia this because I was like,
I'm Googling it right now as we speak.
Yeah. So the Holy Trinity Church of Peace in Świdnica and the Church of Peace in Jawor, they are beautiful buildings. Huh. Like you
okay.
think you're in clay and you're like, meh, whatever, but they're great.
No. This is serious. I mean,
it was like, Baroque architecture, right? Uh-huh. Baroque architecture.
Beautiful. They're half timbered big buildings.
They're huge. Like you think like tiny when you think of like,
I guess these, I should have known that these,
then, yeah. Or, like, have there been renovations and add-ons, I mean, and
maybe,
things like
but
that?
The buildings are original this time
period.
They're
old enough to obviously be a heritage site.
Yeah, and I was expecting, because I looked them up because I was like, oh, what does this even look like?
Uh-huh.
They're gorgeous.
Oh, and my goodness,
fair,
yeah.
Like, at the time that they were built, that style of architecture was probably less fancy than the rest of the churches that were being built during this time period in Europe. Like, we think of European churches and they're these huge stone buildings and these gigantic stained glass windows. And that's not what this looks like. Mm. But like to our standard of architecture today, of like modern architecture, that's very plain and modern. These are gorgeous buildings. So
you got to love that. Cause like German Lutherans, they're like, we want to build our churches beautiful.
Yeah.
To this day, we still like that.
Mm-hmm.
And we're willing to invest and take the time and effort to do it. And these show that totally. So look up these churches, Friedenkirchen.
Yeah, they were some of the largest timber frame religious structures in Europe at the time. So they were big at the time, like large in size because of pioneering in construction and architectural solutions at the time. So these were like kind of cutting edge buildings too. I mean, German engineering, right? Like you're always going to find a better way to do it.
Like, I wouldn't know. I'm an English major.
We can only do clay and timber. Well, we're going to make it the best clay and timber structure.
I know, right? I love their attitude.
Uh-huh.
Yeah. So we'll link to the Churches of Peace Wikipedia page so you guys can also look through the galleries of these pictures. Definitely worth like 10 minutes of your time to go down this rabbit hole. Highly recommend. Okay, back to Benjamin Schmolke. So he served at one of these Friedenskirche in Schweidnitz from 1702 to his death in 1737. And the gates of even these humbly built but beautiful churches were, quote, the gates of beauty, because the body of Christ came together to receive the gifts of word and sacrament. And even in the midst of this spiritually tumultuous time, Jesus continued and continues to keep his promises to his people. So, I mean, starting this off with a real strong story here. I love the story of this hymn.
Yeah. And the words, open thou thy gates.
I know.
I mean, it's just like, you can just, I will always picture this church.
The gates of the city.
Yeah.
And instead of longing for inclusion in their city, they're longing for Zion.
Yep. Love it.
Yeah.
It's great. All right. Next one. 902, Lord Jesus Christ, be present now. This text could be from Wilhelm August II, Duke of Saxe-Weimar, who lived 1598 to 1651, similar time frame, but we don't really know. Again, it was translated by Catherine Winkworth. She did not translate all of these. For a hot second, I thought she was going to translate all of them because
the Catherine Winkworth clean sweep.
I wasn't going to be surprised, but sadly, she did not translate all of them, but she did translate these first two.
There's another one for your bingo. Catherine Winkworth.
The coolest part of this lovely text is the heading from the publication in Johann Niedling's Lutherisch Handbuchlein, published in Altenburg in 1651. It says, quote, the pious Christian's heartfelt little sighs for grace and help of the Holy Spirit during the divine service before the sermon. Some of these also, this will come up later too. A lot of these were originally for before the sermon hymns, and they got like translated into beginning of the service hymns for us. Interesting little thing. It was originally tended in that placement before the sermon. The cool part of this is that the German says Seufzerlein, which means little sighs. And the people reading that in the 17th century probably would have recognized the word from Luther's translation of Romans 8:26, the verse about the Spirit himself pleading for us with inexpressible sighs. But there the word is Seufzen. So our sighs are little, Seufzerlein, compared to the size, the big size of the Holy Spirit on our behalf. So like in a couple of words, we have like a whole lot of theology going on here. And that's from the heading of the hymn that we don't even have in our hymnal. So I thought that was a very cool little part of the story.
Definitely.
903. This is the day the Lord has made, not the one you're thinking of. This hymn showed up in the Psalm paraphrases hymn sing because it's an Isaac Watts paraphrase of Psalm 118, published in Watts's The Psalms of David, imitated in the language of the New Testament in 1719. And he wrote a letter to his friend Cotton Mather. Yes, that Cotton Mather, the American.
Cotton Mather.
Cotton Mather.
I love Cotton Mather.
Said that name.
Cool dude.
Well, he was Isaac Watts's friend, apparently, and said, quote, "'Tis not a translation of David that I pretend, but an imitation of him so nearly in Christian hymns that the Jewish psalmist may plainly appear and yet leave Judaism behind," end quote. So this hymn is one of Watts's that also shows the transition in this time period from metrical psalms to original hymns. It's the fourth poem in Watts's five-part translation of Psalm 118. So this is verses 24 to 26. So we've talked about this one before and about Isaac Watts.
During Psalm month,
Psalm month. That was a fun month.
Yeah.
All about the Psalms. 904, Blessed Jesus at Your Word. This classic was written by Tobias Klausnitzer. That's the best name, who lived from 1619 to 1684. Again, a similar-ish time frame for this one. It's another one that first appeared as a hymn before the sermon, which tracks when we're singing about hearing God's word and the works of the Holy Spirit and the creation of faith. And it's another Catherine Winkworth translation. She goes 3 for 4 at the beginning of this.
Oh, hello, Catherine. Here you are again.
This was the point when I looked up the rest of the hymns before I got writing to see if I was going to have to keep count. She comes up later again. I think this is the last one for a while. She did the first 3 stanzas in her 1858 Lyrica Germanica, which comes up in every hymn sing. And the anonymous 4th stanza is from the 1886 Hymns of the Evangelical Lutheran Church. So that's all there is about that one. 905, Come Thou Almighty King. This is an absolute fan favorite. It's just so good. This hymn is a parody, guys.
What?
Did you know that? It's a parody. It's a parody.
What do you mean?
Okay, explain.
So I like screamed out loud when I read that line out of our hymnal companion. Shout out to the hymnal companion from CPH. Y'all should go buy your own because you find stories like this. So this is an anonymous hymn that first appeared in George Whitfield's collection of hymns for social worship in London in 3 editions in 1757, 59, and 60. It was a very popular hymn, showed up all over the place. It was with a hymn of Charles Wesley, but it's not Charles Wesley. Robin Lever says that this hymn is, here we are, quote, a parody of the British national anthem, God Save Our Gracious King. And in this respect is similar to the parodies of Charles Wesley. I did not know that Charles Wesley wrote parody hymns.
I didn't know he had it in him. May I also say, though, as soon as you say this, I'm looking at the meter of the poem.
Yes.
And it totally fits to what we would say, you know, God Save the King, or what's the American version of that? God my bless our native land.
Tis of thee.
Yes.
Yeah.
My country tis of thee.
Yeah.
Ba, 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 ba. Yes.
It fits. Like word for word, syllable for syllable.
Yeah.
Yes.
I cannot unsee this now. Thank you, Sarah.
You're welcome. So Robin Lever notes that the parody is especially noticeable in the original 2nd stanza, which we don't sing. Jesus, our Lord, arise, scatter our enemies, and make them fall, which is nearly exactly as the same as God Save the King, which says, O Lord, our God, arise, scatter our enemies, and make them fall.
Yeah, that is not a very, that's really obvious.
Right. So this hymn was even sung to the tune of God Save the King / Queen in a lot of places in the 19th century. So it was like very, very obvious what was happening here.
Is this written by an American?
It's
it says English before 1760, so there was no America.
But
a colonist.
Was it somebody who did not like the king And so they were like, no, here's how it should be.
Well, see, this was a source of tension ever since, you know, before the English Reformation, when the Puritans kicked the king out.
Yeah.
And did not want any kings before God. Mm-hmm. And even after the king came back, there's still this like ongoing tension of, yes, we love and honor and obey our king, but we love and honor and obey God more. And we want to make sure the king doesn't forget that.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Yeah. I forgot the before. It means different when you don't have a specific author's birthday there.
Yeah.
So when you have the author's birthday, it's not before that.
Exactly.
As opposed to when it's anonymous, it means sometime before this.
Yes.
Sort of the opposite.
That's when it first appeared. Yes. Yes. Yeah. So I love this hymn even more now.
Okay.
The other theologically notable thing is that this hymn is explicitly Trinitarian, because it was written during this time of very blatant rationalism and the beginnings of Unitarianism. So the writer focusing singers on the truth of the Trinity, and it was originally five stanzas, but that second stanza was dropped to make it more focused on the Trinity. And the tune is fun, Italian hymn, because the composer was a native of Turin.
Okay, so cool.
I've always wondered where that name comes from, and I never bothered to look it up, but
yeah.
That's fine.
No, that's great. I mean, this was a time when rationalism, Unitarianism, but also deism was just everywhere.
Mm-hmm.
And so the fact that this hymn basically, you know, spits at all of that is pretty cool.
Yeah. That's a fun story. Can't sing that one without hearing the other tune now. Next one, 906, O Day of Rest and Gladness. The most interesting thing about this hymn is the author. It was written by Christopher Wordsworth, who lived 1807 to 1885, who was William Wordsworth's nephew.
That's so cool.
Right? Huh. It's fun when famous authors show up in our hymnal. It was an OG opening hymn in Christopher Wordsworth's The Holy Year, printed in 1862. So he was a bit of a mystical hymn writer. But
you mean William Wordsworth, the ultimate romantic poet, and a nephew who liked writing mystical hymns?
Yeah.
You don't say.
Yeah. Yeah. He did look to scripture for his primary subject matter. He wrote a lot of hymns, but we don't have a lot of them in common use anymore. And the text that we have in the Lutheran Service Book has been heavily edited for a variety of reasons, which you can read about in the Hymnal Companion. But the big one is a confusion of the Jewish Sabbath on Saturday and the Christian Day of Rest on Sunday.
Mm.
It wasn't super clear, so we made it clear, but... Mm. So it's a good hymn, but it has been heavily edited.
Well, I have to say that the editing has worked, because this hymn has always been one that has impressed me as a poet, as one that is just so beautifully balanced and unified in its themes and its language, that it stands out to me as a poem, even aside from it being a hymn, that you have the first verse, O day of rest and gladness, O day of joy and light, O balm of care and sadness. So we are opening up with this idea of Sunday being a great day for Christians. Then the second, we talk about when Sunday was the first day, this day at Earth's creation, the light first had its birth. Verse three, we talk about Sunday being the... Verse three is actually gorgeous. Who wrote that? Charles P. Price. Wordsworth. I don't know who he is, but it's beautiful.
No, you're right. Wordsworth didn't write.
Yeah. But he goes through everything that happens at church. You know, we've got word, we've got sacrament, we've got just this renewal. And then the last verse looks at the second coming, the endless Sabbath day that is coming for us.
Mm-hmm.
That basically Sunday is the one day that is most like heaven. Anyway, it's just, and it's only four verses. It was only, you know, it doesn't feel like it's missing anything.
Yeah.
It's just all there in four verses.
Yeah.
So if you want to know what Sunday is and what it's for, read this hymn.
Exactly. Beautiful. 907, God Himself is Present, another fan favorite. What's funny, though, is that this hymn in its original form would not be suitable for Lutherans to sing, because it was written by a very mystical pietist who did not separate from the established church, Gerhard Tierstegen, who lived 1697 to 1769. There is a common theme of time frame myth, a lot of these hymns. Very interesting. He really wanted an inner sense of God's presence, which apparently he finally got after years of self-deprivation and living on bread and water. That does not sound fun, personally.
Are we sure that's God's presence?
Well, he was 26 in 1724 and dedicated himself to God, signing the document in his own blood. A very extra move.
Whoa.
So, yes, the hymn we have was published in 1729 and has the joy of God speaking to us in his word and sacrament. The mystical parts have been removed, so it aligns with our doctrine. Hmm. The OG German focuses much more on the inner spiritual life, and our English translation focuses much more on the external worship of the church. So you can sing it without any worries now because it has been Lutheranized.
Fun fact about this one. I think this is one of the only, my father does not play the piano, but he can play this hymn.
Oh.
And this was, I believe, the first hymn I learned how to play on the piano. Because it's not very complicated, but it's really beautiful.
Yes.
So it's a great one to start out with.
Well, and I was just going to say, I'm surprised to see that both the words and the tune are from the 17th century, 17th, 18th century, because it feels more modern.
Doesn't it? Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. So, that's interesting.
All those suspensions of chords, they make it feel more romantic. More 18th or more 19th century than the 18th setting, century.
The setting is from TLH, so that might be part of it.
Maybe.
The tune is Joachim Neander, who has he's got a ton of tunes in the hymnal, but the setting is TLH.
Okay.
So that might be why. The setting does kind of make the hymn a lot more fun, though. As is the case with a lot of hymns.
Yeah.
908, Lord, open now my heart to hear. This was written by a certified # all caps hymn nerd from the 17th century, Johann Olearius. I'm probably saying his name wrong. He lived 1611 to 1684, another 17th century writer in this hymn sing. I should have counted how many were from that time period. I did not think to do that. There's a lot. Olearius was a very, very significant theologian. He wrote a 5-volume Bible commentary, and he wrote a bunch of devotional works. He's best known for the hymnal that trumps all hymnals, Geistliches Singekunst, spiritual art of singing, that was printed in Leipzig in 1671. I've never heard of this hymnal, but it has over 1,200 hymns, guys.
Whoa.
It's huge.
Wow. And you've never come across it before now.
No. That's twice the size of Lutheran service book.
I'm pretty sure every copy will have fallen to pieces because that's more pages than should be bound up together ever.
It's so big.
Even like 4 volumes.
It probably was. That's not all, though. The next year, the very next year, the second edition came out and it had 1,340 hymns. So they like added a whole other 1,000 hymns to this hymnal. It's so many hymns. Guys, it took us a decade to publish LSB. And I love LSB. And I love the people who put LSB together. It took us a decade to put this hymn together.
Like, it doesn't feel like, it feels like the sort of thing where they're like, there's not a lot of exclusion when you put in 1,200. I feel like there was not a lot of thought given to this.
Possible.
I mean, it
did take a team to publish LSB. And that was the first hymnal that had come out in 30 years.
Oh, yes.
So
I'm not disparaging LSB at all. I'm just saying to put that many hymns together in a book. And
I know, but I'm saying I don't feel like they gave it as much. It was more of a, oh, it's a hymn. Let's put it in.
Right.
And I could be wrong, but that's
they probably didn't put them all through doctrinal review.
No, that's how could you possible? Yes, yes, yes. Olearius himself, however, had 300 hymns in this hymnal.
Well, that's why he did it. It's a self-promo project.
That's so many hymns. So, yes, that is true. But he, especially hymns on topics that didn't previously have any hymns. So, I mean, a lot of hymns show up in this time period because this was really a boom of hymn writing for a lot of places. So
hymn
that's
boom.
Hymn boom. Yes, yes, yes. I mean, I can't imagine having 300 of, like, Lisa Clark is on par with that.
Yeah, I was going to say, Lisa Clark is right up there with Ole Arios. Right.
There you go, Lisa Clark. You should publish your own 1,200 hymn hymnal just for us. Anyway, so a lot of the hymns from Geistliche Singekunst were adopted into other German hymnals. And so Olearius has been described as, quote, the true liturgical poet of Paul Gerhardt's day. So, you know, whenever somebody gets mentioned with Paul Gerhardt,
I think Paul Gerhardt was the true liturgical poet of Paul Gerhardt's day.
He was a hymn writer, but I suppose with liturgical poet is, I don't know, maybe a different category.
Okay.
Yeah,
that's fair.
In Lutheran Service Book, we have four of his hymns, not 300, just four. 347, Comfort, Comfort Ye, My People, classic. 559, Oh, How Great Is Your Compassion. I also love that one. 794, The Lord My God Be Praised. Another great one. Like, he wrote good stuff.
Mm-hmm. And
this one, of course, 908. And this one was also included in the massive Geistliche Singekunst. So there you go. 909, Christ Has Made the Shore Foundation. In the Hymnal Companion, the great Reverend Dr. Art Just says that this is, quote, one of the church's great noble hymns, and I agree. It is just fantastic. It points us to the reality that the fullness of Christ and the gifts of heaven dwell in the church. It's a monastic hymn from the 8th century, so not 1600s, 8th century-ish. Probably in Spain, because the meter is common for the hymns found in the Mozarabic breviary. And I had to look this up because I did not know what a Mozarabic breviary was. So Mozarabic is a term historians use for Christians living under the Muslims or Arab rule. Makes sense. And a breviary is a short prayer book with matins and vespers, etc. So the Mozarabic rite began in the 7th century after the invasion of Muslims into Spain, and the Christians were cut off from Rome. So it's a unique liturgy to this region and people, which is, I think that's really, really cool. Like, they got cut off from...
That is so cool. I never knew that.
Right?
I love it when I learn things I never even imagined before.
Yes. A very cool story. And there is a lot more about the Mozarabic right and people and culture. So absolutely go down a Wikipedia rabbit hole if you want to. It's very interesting stuff. I could have written a lot more, but this was already getting long. So this hymn is the second half of Urbs Beata Jerusalem, of course, translated by John Mason Neal because it was in Latin. The first half of the hymn was about heavenly Jerusalem and in medieval times was sung in the evening for the dedication of the church. And then the second half on Jerusalem present in Christ in our churches was sung at Lauds in the morning. It was originally sung to this plain song melody, but now it's generally sung to Westminster Abbey tune by Henry Purcell, who I love.
Yes.
Yes. And I'm going to sing this one.
Okay.
Christ is made the sure foundation, Christ our head and cornerstone, chosen of the Lord and precious, binding all the church in one. Holy Zion, help forever, and our confidence alone. It just dances. I love it. I love it. It's so fun. And bonus, speaking of the Urbs Beata Jerusalem, we have another one based off of this Latin composition, which blew my mind a little bit when I got to it. So we're skipping one.
Oh.
912. No, we're skipping two. Sorry. Three? Math. Don't math. Christ is our cornerstone is also based off of this hymn. And it's just the second half of the composition. So same story. It was already being separated out and sung as its own hymn in the Middle Ages. This hymn, as we know now, is spun off into two English hymns. You wouldn't really know. I didn't know that these two hymns are based off of the same Latin composition because they're translated and sung in two different ways. But now you all know this. This is your fun little bit of hymn trivia for the next time you need such a thing. Christ Has Made the Sure Foundation follows the Latin meter. So that one is much closer to the original Latin.
Gotcha.
Christ Is Our Cornerstone does not, which is why it sounds completely different. John Chandler, who lived a little bit later, 1806 to 1876, wrote the paraphrase for this hymn and published it in 1837 in his Hymns of the Primitive Church, which was a product of the Oxford movement, which we've talked about before.
Yes, we have.
Sunday hymn sing, where English theologians were connecting these pre-Reformation church to the 19th century Church of England. This is another fan favorite hymn, though. So for that comparison, Christ with Christ has made the sure foundation, I'm also going to sing the first verse of this one.
Okay.
Christ is our cornerstone, on him alone we build. With his true saints alone, the courts of heaven are filled. On his great love, our hopes we place of present grace and joys above.
Totally love that tune.
Yeah.
Based on the same thing. Yeah. I mean, just the way it builds at the end is
right?
So fun.
You gotta like start like fist pumping at that one. Yeah, it's good. Great stuff. Okay, now we're going back. Now the silence, 9:10, because classic Jaroslav Vajda, Karl Schalk collab. We've talked about Vajda poetry before. It's always an experience and it always makes you think because it's very, very frequently not what you expect to be reading. It's not straightforward. It doesn't really follow meter or rhyme all the time. I don't even think this one has much punctuation, and yet it's so good. So Vajda lived 1919 to 2008. He didn't die that long ago. He was the editor of the CPH magazine This Day. And I love this story. He had a blank page. This is like every editor's nightmare. He had a blank page looming over him with the deadline for the May 1968 edition days away. And he was like, what am I going to do?
I have lived this story.
You should just write hymns, Rachel, when you're having a blank page.
It is a rare form of panic.
And this is the story in the Hymnal Companion. While he was shaving one morning, he was wondering about, this is the fun part when you have recent hymn writers, you get the whole story in detail. It's great. He was wondering about what makes a person glad to go to the house of the Lord. Like, why? Like David says in Psalm 122. And so he wrote this hymn for the magazine, inspired by Slovak poetry. He loved translating Slovak poetry. He was the grandson of Slovak immigrants. And the first line of this hymn was inspired by Slovakia's greatest poet, Pavel Orsak, who lived 1849 to 1921, who wrote under the pen name, Vidislav?
And usually your pen name is easier to say than your original name, but in this case, no.
I mean, maybe in the Slovak language it is, but I do not speak the Slovak language. And his poem, I won't even try the Slovak, I will butcher. I can do German, but I cannot do Slovak. Oh, wish me silence, wish me peace. So that was his inspiration. Mm-hmm. Karl Schalk read the hymn in the This Day magazine and asked Vajda if he could write a tune for it. And on his third attempt, see, even the best hymn writers don't always get it right in the first one. Here we are with this lovely hymn. And it is a lovely hymn. But you have to like sit with it. You can't, if you just sing it through without thinking about it, you're like, what did I just sing?
Yeah. It ends literally now.
Oh yeah, there is no punctuation in this hymn. If you want one to like sit and mull over for a while, this is a fun one to just kind of sit and mull over for a while.
Cool.
9/11, Lord, this day we've come to worship. This hymn came from a very practical need, another recent hymn, order at the beginning of worship.
What?
Gotta love it. The Reverend Dr. Richard C. Dickinson, who lived 1925 to 2010, was serving as vacancy pastor of Resurrection Lutheran Church on West Florissant Avenue in North St. Louis. And he got complaints that while the pre-service music was playing, all the activity of like the acolytes and the choir and everybody else was chaotic and distracting from the congregational members preparing for worship. So he wrote a hymn. He wrote this hymn on May 15th, 1995, to accompany the procession and bring some order to the chaos. And they ended up singing it every Sunday, unless there was a reason not to. And it was this beloved tradition for the church. Now, you might recognize Dr. Dickinson's name. I think he's come up before in some episodes. He was a longtime leader of Black ministry for the LCMS and the author of Roses and Thorns, which has come up before in our discussions of Black Lutheranism. He served Great Commission Lutheran Church in North St. Louis for a while before his death, and his son, the Reverend Dwight Dickinson, is currently the pastor there. So this is current LCMS St. Louis history right here.
You know, I thought I recognized this hymn, but I look at it now and I'm not sure I've ever sung it. So guess what I'm doing as soon as this episode wraps? I'm going to my piano and I'm going to make sure that I know this hymn because it's really beautiful.
Is he one of the few Black authors of hymns that we have in the hymnal?
Probably, yes.
And certainly one of the few Black LCMS authors that are in the hymnal.
Maybe the only one? My brain is sifting through a lot of information right now. Mm-hmm. He might be the only one. I know we've talked about a few others, but I don't think any of them were Lutheran.
Yeah. Like Thomas Dorsey.
Yeah.
We've talked about some, but
yeah, a few came up in when we did the spirituals podcast.
Right. Yes.
But there are not that many.
Yeah.
9:13. Oh, Holy Spirit, enter in. Michael Shermer, 1606 to 1673.
right back at it.
Wrote this hymn, O Heiliger Geist, Kehr bei uns ein, in 7 stanzas, and it was published in Johann Kruger. Gotta love Johann Kruger. Neues Volkmanisches Gesangbuch. Oh boy. Auspurgeischer. I did not read this beforehand. Confession in 1640 as a Pentecost hymn. Makes a lot of sense.
Sure.
Right? Yeah. Mm-hmm. The stanzas have gone through a lot of revisions and translations, and we've ended up with 3 stanzas with some combination of the original German. It gets watered down a bit, which happens with translations and reductions, but here we are. Catherine Wankworth had a hand in translation for this, of course. It was originally for Pentecost, so that would be very appropriate to sing it then, but it is also in this section feels very appropriate to sing at the beginning of a service, too. Hmm. And honestly, there's no rules. You can sing whatever hymns you want, whatever time. At least in my life, you can. 9:14, Light of Light, O Soul Begotten. This was written by Stephen Starkey, another bingo check mark right there. This was an epiphany hymn for the Contrai of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, at the request of Cantor Richard Rush. So this is also another recent hymn. It also uses the tune Westminster Abbey. So point for that right there. It confesses Christ as the light of light and the light of the world. Isn't that the tagline for Fort Wayne Seminary? Oh, no, Sir Magazine. Light of the world. Yes. So it's very appropriate for Epiphany, also beginning of the service, because why not?
This feels very personal to me, since when we were in Fort Wayne, my husband sang in Cantorai.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
But they often did try out new settings and new hymns with this wonderful, you know, elite men's chorus, and they always do an Epiphany Vespers.
Yeah.
So this would be a great hymn for that.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. I think it was copyright 1992, so it was probably written right around.
Oh, it was well before us.
Oh, yeah.
If it made it into the hymnal, yes. But still, it's like, oh, I know those people.
Yes. Yeah, right? It's fun when people you know show up in the hymnal.
Mm-hmm.
9:15, Today Your Mercy Calls Us. This was written by Oswald, he's probably English, Alan. It's too much German.
Alan, you don't say.
Oswald Allen, not Oswald. Sorry. 1816 to 1878. One of my favorite passions is by Oswald Golihov. That's why it just sticks in my head. Sorry, that's a totally different tangent. Oh, we should do a hymn sing on passions. That would be fun. Write that one down. Okay. During a particularly hard English winter of 1859 to 1860, when he wrote a number of hymns that were published in his Hymns of the Christian Life in London in 1862. All these guys published their own hymnals. Like, what are we even doing these days? We should be publishing all of our own hymnals. Anyway.
As soon as YouTube came out, the number of self-published hymnals, I feel like, went way down.
That's fair.
We're all just so busy all of a sudden. I don't know why.
Right. Right. This is the most widely used of his hymns. Interestingly, Oswald Allen was just this normal dude. He was a banker by profession. He was well known for his acts of charity and mercy for others. And he suffered from this diseased spine for most of his life, which made him really empathetic to the suffering of others. But like, he wasn't this big, well-known theologian or anything in the church. Like, he was just a normal guy doing normal stuff and writing hymns for the church. So you too can be a hymn writer. This hymn is very personal and focuses us in the promises of rest in Christ. So it's a nice hymn. It's a good little text. And the last one, 9:16, Only Begotten, Word of God Eternal. This one is from this one is a Latin office hymn anonymously written from about the 11th century, so older one. It's usually for a Vesper service for the consecration of the church. And this is another one that spun off into two English Lutheran hymns, but we only have one of them in the LSB. One of them was translated into German from the Latin by August Jakob Rambach, and then anonymously translated into English as Eternal Son of God, O Thou, which made its way into the Ohio Synod hymnal of 1880 and the Missouri Synod hymnal of 1912, but no further than that. It's still in the Evangelical Lutheran Synod hymnal, Evangelical Lutheran Hymnary, from 1996. Oh, I didn't look it up in there. We have that hymnal, but I didn't look it up. But we have the hymn Only Begotten Word of God Eternal from an 1884 translation by Maxwell Blacker, who lived 1822 to 1888, made directly from the Latin, like our good friend John Mason Neal. The English hymnal picked up the hymn in 1906 and was spread from there. We have four stanzas in LSB that make it very suitable for a hymn of invocation as we pray for God to hear the church as she gathers to worship and pray. And here ends all of my notes. What are your favorites? I know you've had a lot of commentary, but now I'm curious, or if your favorites have changed. I always love that.
Honestly, you're right. There's so many of these that are super familiar to me, and they're beloved because of that. I would say that probably my longtime favorite is, I guess if I had to pick just one, I might go with Come Thou Almighty King. Mm,
that's so good.
Yeah.
I mean, it is hard to pick just one.
It is hard to pick.
And that's okay.
I'm not going to pick just one. So
you don't have to pick just one. I have like eight.
Yes. I also do, as I recall, really like the harmonies on God Himself is Present.
Yes.
Alto, that's a fun one to be able to sing. So I like that one. It's not as vigorous as the others.
Could say it's more mystical.
One could.
It's got some like Taze vibe to it.
Yeah.
A little bit.
Yeah. And I also, along with Rachel, am curious about the Lord this day we've come to worship, because I can't even just looking at it, I can't even just imagine what the tune is. So it's got to be, maybe I know it, but anyway, it's definitely with all those alleluias. I'm like, look at that. There's a chorus at the end of every verse. So I'm very intrigued by that one. So I'll be doing a little research afterwards.
I feel like Gandalf and Moria. I have no memory of this place. Get to the alleluias.
That's what makes me think I don't recognize it, because I'm like, surely that would trigger a bell if I trigger a bell, ring a bell. but I can't come up with that at the moment.
Yeah.
So what about you, Rachel?
So I have three that I know are my favorites. And then the fourth one is Lord, This Day We've Come to Worship, which may be the biggest discovery of this entire hymn sing episode, a hymn that I didn't even recognize was there, because it sort of blended into the background. I was like, I know all these hymns.
Right.
There's not an unfamiliar hymn in this section. Oh, guess not.
Yeah.
So I really do love O Day of Rest and Gladness, the Wordsworth lyric.
Mm-hmm.
And I love God Himself is Present. That just will always have a special place in my heart. And then I love Christ is Our Cornerstone. Of the two, I know, Sarah, you like the Purcell setting, but I just love this. I love the tune, the emotions, the way it starts out strong and it ends even stronger. And then that last verse would make me love it, even if the rest of the hymn didn't exist. Oh, then with hymns of praise, these hallowed courts shall ring. Our voices we will raise, the three in one to sing, and thus proclaim in joyful song, both loud and long, that glorious name.
Yep.
That's my favorite.
I can like hear the organ on that one.
Right. This is a pull out all the stops hymn. And I love that.
It is.
It totally is. Yeah. Yes. Good stuff. And I was going to attempt to sing Lord, This Day We've Come to Worship, but it is all copyright, so cannot do that on this podcast.
I was going to say, if the author is still around, or was until recently.
Yeah.
Yeah. So ladies, this has been really, this has been so fun. I love the hymn sings that are just fun.
Yeah.
I mean, I guess they all are, but like they this are. One was just extra fun. Lots of just fun little stories and a good old parody hymn. So.
These are all hymns we, with the exception of one, we know and love. And, you know, it's really fun to revisit these old friends and learn their backstories that in some cases are very surprising.
Yes, exactly.
Yeah.
Yep. The poll is still up in the Facebook group, ladies, if you are so inclined to go look at it and vote for poor only begotten Word of God Eternal, because nobody has voted for that one yet. If you love that one, go show your love in that poll because nobody voted for it. Aww. The poor thing. So you can do that in our Facebook group. You can also join us on Instagram at Lutheran Ladies Lounge. Share your thoughts with us there. You can find all of our episodes at KFUO.org/Lutheran Ladies Lounge or on your favorite podcasting app or on the KFUO radio app. You're listening to the Lutheran Ladies Lounge podcast. I'm Sarah.
I'm Erin.
And I'm Rachel.
Views and opinions expressed on the Lutheran Ladies Lounge podcast may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO Radio, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. The Lutheran Ladies Lounge is produced by KFUO Radio and available at KFUO.org or wherever you get your podcasts. Don't forget to hit that subscribe button and leave a review for us too. If you love the Lutheran Ladies Lounge podcast, consider financially supporting our producer, KFUO Radio, so we can keep doing what we do. Find out how at kfuo.org/give.
Okay, Sarah, before, I'm just going to pause here for a moment.
Yeah.
Correct your typo before you launch into the next one. You say Wadsworth, it's Wordsworth. Was William Wordsworth.
Did I really type that wrong? Oh my goodness, the whole
I was
thing?
Looking at that and I'm like, huh, I've never heard of William Wadsworth, but William Wordsworth was really a popular poet.
Yep.
So, okay, that's all.
Thank you.
You're welcome.
I just kept writing it that way, too. All right.
And then I love the, where'd it go? Flipping around. It's, the section is not that big. I should not have trouble finding this.